that are not scripture, but they are important. Of course, as you're very familiar with it, the seventh verse says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. In my question, if the law of the Lord is perfect, why in the world are we messing around with so much other law? Which is law to the people who write it, but is not law in most cases where God is concerned. It is subversive, actually, of law. It is secular humanistic. It is rooted in the concept that man can do whatever he wants to do. And so, as Jim just made the point, if you're wicked enough, you'll always find favor in court. And so, therefore, we know the law of the Lord is perfect, so we need to find some way to establish the law of the Lord in the minds and the hearts of people, and the only way to do that is by teaching. I sent an email up to Dennis Joslin, and I said to him something, I can't remember the exact words, but I suggested that he might be interested in his church becoming a guinea pig who could allow me to come and do a seminar in education. I didn't really expect to hear back, so I was shocked when I did, and his response was, "What an honor. I'm going to work to see what I can get done." So I'm hoping that that's going to open up. I would like this summer, if possible, I would like to have some speaking engagements open up somewhere where I could take things that I've taught you and take them somewhere else and teach them, and then leave it lay with the Lord wherever it's going to go. But I would dearly like to have that occur. And at the same time, do whatever else we have to do. And so I decided to begin in a simple way to hit Facebook. And I put three things on Facebook. I did that as a test. I wanted to see what kind of, how many likes I would get. And I think I got, the maximum was 5 that came on there. And I thought, now if I put a recipe on there, I would probably get 100 likes. If I... I did. I told it public.
Well, one of them was public that I saw, but one of them was not public and I couldn't share it.
On both of them, down there like you told me to do, because I didn't know for sure which one I put. I hit down there public on two of the three I put public on there. So only one of them went.
Only one of them was shareable.
Okay, whatever. I'm going to have to learn that because I thought had done what you instructed me to do. Anyway, I thought I would read to you from some comments from our history, from people who knew the Lord, were actually had an interest in governing according to the Word of God, and were successful to a point until finally, after the war for independence from England, is when the downgrade started. In as early as 1810, there was a tremendous move against Christianity in this country, and it started in a simple way with a guy. He was kind of the Jim Jones of his time, and I can't think of his name right now, but he started a colony in Indiana called New Harmony. New Harmony was intended to be the model, the role model for what we call communism today. So New Harmony was going to be the experiment that showed that the Republic didn't work, that this level of freedom that they had talked about in the Bill of Rights and so forth didn't work, and there was a better way. So that colony started, and it only lasted 2 years. At the end of 2 years, it was gone. Now, Jim Jones did the same thing. When he did his work down in South America, whichever country it was, I can't remember, that was fully supported by the government of the United States. And there were senators from the United States who went down there and actually assisted in the setting up of that whole thing. And they went down there to get reports because what they were looking for was some kind of a very positive report to bring back on how these people were so successful in this communal project, which would then become the communist way of governing. Of course, Jim Jones felt through the same way that the guy in New Harmony did, and partly because Jim Jones's true nature began to come out, and the sinfulness of that man, and the lust for power, and all of those other things. As a result, they end up killing all those people. And so that was buried. Up to that point, the government of the United States was completely supportive of what he was doing. But now that happened, they couldn't be supportive. So they had to hide that, and they had to become a little offended by it all and make their comments. On the counter side of that, in the 1950s, when communism was moving so strongly into the United States through various forms, through the colleges, through Hollywood, through the political of our communities, through the agencies of the government, where the president appoints secretaries and so forth, the communists were making a huge intrusion. And there were some people that were looking for a way to respond, to block it so that they didn't get the control or power that they wanted to get. And that's how the John Birch Society came into existence. And the man's last name was Welch, and he began to speak openly. And they looked for somebody. Who could they find in the Senate of the United States who would be willing to take this thing on and face the onslaught of their backlash in order to try to be successful in stopping the growth of communism? And of course, they couldn't find anybody till they got to Joe McCarthy. And Joseph McCarthy agreed to be the one who would shoulder the load. And of course, all these years later, whenever anything is being done to try to correct something, they call it McCarthyism, that this is a slanderous thing, you're trying to find fault. And so the Hollywood people, they made an issue because they were blacklisted if their name went on. If McCarthy found out they had a communist connection, they were actually put on a list, and they couldn't get work. They couldn't make movies and so forth. And so the response of the sinful man to that was to do what Jim already described in a court of law, was to begin to come to the defense of these people and to bring out fake news concerning what McCarthy had done. So we had, on the one hand, you had the government promoting the communist way of life. On the other hand, you had them fighting against a man who was trying to stop that intrusion. And that goes all the way back. As I said, it goes back to 1810 at least, and actually prior to that. This is a quote from Samuel Adams. Samuel Adams said, "If you love wealth better than liberty, than tranquility of servitude, better than the animating contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or your arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains set lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen." So this is a conflict. There you have one group who are desiring to be separated from England because of the policies of the king and the Parliament of England, with what they call taxation without representation. But there were many more who were Tories, who were still firmly committed to the king. And so you had that confusion developing. And that's who he's speaking to. He's saying to them to fall down. Well, if you bring this up to the year 2018, and you look at all these people who are doing exactly that today, the speech is well suited to the hour to say to them, if you prefer your wealth, which would be a form of welfareism, they get wealth, or some other means of wealth, if what we're talking about in the restoration of the United States is jobs, then we are not talking about the restoration of the United States. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use jobs. You can't use that as an instrument. But it does mean that that has nothing to do with the restoration of the United States, because if you're going to restore, you have to go back to the original. And if you go back to the original, you have to go all the way back to 1620. And then you have to go back starting with the establishment of the various communities, and you have to take the charters. And you have to start reading the charters of those communities and find out where in those charters they were expressing scripture. And it was very common. That was the way they were written. Because these people were believers. The ones that were actually establishing things were believers. Obviously, there's always non-believers around. But the ones who had the power, that God had given the power to, were those who used the Bible as their rule of faith and practice. And so in the charters they wrote, it's very strongly expressed. When the desire came to establish, somebody said, what we need to do is to start a school. We need to get schools. We need to get these kids into where we can teach them. They were so thorough in determining what would be taught and who would be qualified to teach that it was a very, very tight kind of a work where the Bible was the preeminent book in that school. And therefore, the person who was going to be teaching had to be preeminently committed to Jesus Christ. They had to be governing their own lives by the law of the Lord. Because they saw this thing, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. We're going to apply the law of the Lord. In today's world, whenever the teachers who now are making huge amounts of money compared to the amount of time they put in, I just read this last week. Some guy wrote, and he was writing this as a lament. He was feeling sorry for the teachers. And he said that the average wage for the average across America is $59,000 a year. So if that's average, obviously there's some below it, there's some above it, but that's average. Well, if the average is $59,000 a year, then how many people who are paying the taxes to support don't make $59,000 a year? They're way down below that. And and all of the lament goes to the teacher. Why? Because the teachers are a key instrument in the pulling down of the Christian viewpoint, the Christian reality, and of pulling down the republic. In fact, the word republic is not used. Even Rush Limbaugh, I looked on his website, and he had this thing where somebody had found fault with him and referred to him as a doctor of, finding him at fault as a doctor of democracy. And I wrote him an email and I said, Rush, that should be an honor. If they are finding you at fault with the concept of being a doctor of democracy, you should boast a little, because that's not what we were given by God. We were given a republic, a constitutional republic, which was very, very limited. And if you are supporting the republic, you need to get a little louder about it. Now, I don't know if he read my email, but I sent it anyhow. So we had all of this is going on. I said, well, we need to make America great. Well, we need to go back then to the founding principles, which are not 1776. They're not 1787. They're not, those are not the founding principles. The founding principles are found in the documentation that occurs long before that, and that's why that's no longer presented. It's not taught. You can't take the New England Charter or any of those charters. You can't take those charters into the government school system and teach them, because if you were to do so as a part of your history class, you would expose the role of Christianity in the establishment of the United States. So when Samuel Adams writes, he said, look, if you guys want to crouch down, go ahead and do it, crouch down, but please, please take your chains and leave. We don't want you here. We have a higher thing to work on. When the Constitution was finished, after they did everything, and they were finishing the writing, the secretary of the assembly, his name was William Jackson, wrote this. I think this is it's a little thing, but I think it's important. It says, done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 17th day of September, and now here's what he says, in the year of our Lord, 1787. Why would they put in the year of our Lord? There must have been some concept of the role of Christ. If it is in the year of our Lord, why not just say in the year? Why not say this was just done in 1787? They didn't. They said in the year of our Lord. Now, that is a plural possessive pronoun. Our is plural possessive. So the secretary, in writing on behalf of all of the people who participated, basically included them in a Christian mindset that our Lord is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if they have further, if they have other than the plural possessive, if they have training at that time with regard to the very word Lord. So if they say this is 1787, I think I said, yeah, 1787. If they said our Lord, the Bible says nobody can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You can't call Jesus Lord. You can use the phrase. You can use the term, and the word Lord here is capitalized, so you know to whom it refers, which means if they were genuine in their spirit, the Holy Spirit was working on them to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so they include the year of his birth as essential to the dating document. They don't do that. They do some a little bit nowadays. You might see it every once in a while, but mostly it's just the year and the date, month, day, and year, and they don't put AD. They don't put Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That varies, but back then it was common. They didn't put AD. They spelled it out in the year of our Lord. So he says, We have subscribed our names, and this is when it happened. The preamble to the Declaration of Independence says this. We hold these truths. Now, if I say we hold these truths, and I come back to the 19th Psalm, and I say we hold these truths, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, what is the effect of that law? The effect of that law is the converting or restoration of the soul. The word convert means to restore to the original. So if you go buy you a junk car and you take and spend all the money to make it look like a brand new car, you would say you restored it. Well, then we need to ask the question, if the law of the Lord is perfect and is restoring us to the original, who is the original or what is the original? Well, you can even go to Adam for a short time. And you say Adam was the original human being, and he was in a state of absolute perfection for a point. But the absolute perfection broke down because he had this power of choice. And he made the power of choice incorrectly. So we can't go to Adam, we have to go to Christ. We say, all right, if we're going to be restored to the original, that means what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us by the application of law, biblical law, in whatever way it is presented, is to bring us who are professing Christians back to a state in which we separate from the world. He said, come out from among them and be separate. So there is a separation from the world. Not entirely, of course. Paul said, you can't just come out of the world. I'm not saying come out of the world entirely, because you have to function. You would then have to quit your job and you'd have all this other stuff. He said, that's not what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying is you don't attach yourself to what John called the love of the world. Don't love the world. Don't let the world become preeminent or predominant. Jesus Christ has to occupy that position as Lord. And if anything else steps in, that is an idolatrous entrance that now we begin, that's where this double mind comes from. Because now we get both of these elements, you know. We have this Schwann guy that comes, and he came whenever he came, last time he came, and I told him we were not going to buy anything off of him, and he felt sad about that, and then he immediately started telling me about the Indians and the Cavaliers, and about LeBron, and I thought, what do you think is uppermost in his mind? What is uppermost in his mind is that somehow he has a connection to these teams that winning gives him a great exuberance and losing gives him whatever else he goes, so that these are both idols in his life. They both have emotional control. He gives some form of worship. What do you think it is when they go buy the shirts and put the shirts on and have all that? That's a form of worship. So he said, look, this law is perfect, and it is designed to separate the church in the Humanist Manifesto. I don't remember if it's one or two. They say that they don't use the word Christianity, but they use the word religion, and they say it separates people. And I put a note in mine, and I said, well, that's true. But what it does is it removes people who are already separated. God has already separated them. This is what sanctification and justification are. They're the act of separating these people from these other people and placing them into a whole different frame of mind, which Paul calls the renewing of the mind in Romans. They put them in this whole different frame of mind where Christ now becomes preeminent. Therefore, in the living of their lives, even in the establishment of a constitution, and the Bible says, look, even though it's just an agreement among men, it's an agreement among men, it still has power. Well, then the men agreeing, hopefully, are men who are going to agree from a scriptural perspective. Now, the one tip-off that this was not entirely true was when they put into the constitution the rule that said no religious test can be given for these people to hold office. No religious test. Now, when is the guy in the Supreme Court, his name is Gorsuch, isn't it? The one that, when he was being examined by the fellow that ran against Hillary Bernie Sanders is examining him. And Bernie Sanders asked this question, are you a Christian? And the man responded, yes. And Bernie Sanders says, do you believe that only Christians will go to heaven? And the man didn't respond. And Bernie's getting angry. He's getting angrier and angrier. Do you believe? So he asked him about four times, do you believe that only people who believe in Jesus Christ will go to heaven? And the Gorsuch says, I'm a Christian. This is his response. I'm a Christian. Well, what was happening there? There were two religions at war. And unfortunately, the religious man who were told in the Constitution they can't give a religious test is being put to a religious test by an atheist. And the atheist does not apply the same rule to himself. Well, then how can you sit in this thing if you are committed to the religion of atheism? You don't want a religious test. And you want to be able to go against God and against Christ and against everything biblical that the nation was founded upon. And that's perfectly okay for you. But I'm a Christian and you think I should not. Well, this is not what's supposed to happen. And that's not what was happening from that early period of our history. So in the preamble to the Declaration, it says, we hold these truths. Well, what truths? We hold these truths to be self-evident. What does the expression self-evident mean? I've been through this with the kids in the school on numerous occasions. Self-evident means it is evident in itself without the need of proof. It is evident in itself without the need of proof. Now, I looked at three dictionaries. This particular phrase is not in the 1828 Webster. In the dictionary.com, it said, evident in itself without proof or demonstration. In the Cambridge, it said, so clear or obvious that no proof or explanation is needed. In the Merriam-Webster, it said, evident without proof or reasoning. So in the Cambridge, they say, it is so clear. We hold these truths to be self-evident. They are so clear that they need no proof or explanation. That tells me something about the people of that time. If they are going to put some truths down here and they say they are so clear that we don't have to explain this to anybody. Everybody's going to understand it. We don't have to get some judge to sit on a bench to rule on it. We don't have to get some scientist to examine it. We simply say these words. They are self-evident. When we speak them, you receive them, you understand them, and that's where it ends. So it said we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Now, there's a little subtlety in there, I believe, because it is clear that all men are not created equal. Men are not created equal with regard to skill, ability, calling, any of that kind of stuff. So that one person is gifted by God to be the driver of a garbage truck. Another is gifted to be a nurse in an emergency room, plus all the other stuff that she does. This makes them unequal to a certain degree. Now, what they were actually saying by the use of that phrase was speaking back to the King of England and to the Parliament and saying, you don't have any right to govern us. You can't come over here and tax us without having any representation. We stand on equal ground with you, and therefore, we're going to govern ourselves. We are equal with you, equal in our intellect, equal in our understanding, and of course, they're including God in this thing. And so this is basically the response that phrase was making reference to. And then, unfortunately, in more recent times, it began to be used as a ridicule of the document by pointing out slavery and things of this nature and saying, see, all men are not equal. Well, wait a minute. Some people were born in some Aboriginal tribe in Africa. And they don't have any kind of skills. The Waldani, when the five missionaries went in there in 1956, the Waldani were very, very, they're almost what we would call cavemen. They lived a violent existence. Nobody went onto their property and came back off of their property alive. Not just white people, no person. They would, even if they captured them to make them a slave for a short time, they would kill them shortly after. So that's where the word Aka was, it's like the word Apache in America. It meant these people are vicious and violent people. But the name of the tribe was Waldani. So when the Waldani were going to eat supper, they sent somebody out in the jungle with a spear or a blowgun, and they killed a monkey or something and brought it back, and that's how they got supper. Now, today, they are primarily Christian. Not all of them are Christian, but they're primarily Christian. And they have a whole different world that they live in with regard to purpose of life, service, because God set them apart. And God brought the gospel in there, which did not happen in the tribes around them. So what God did with the Waldani is that he took the Waldani and made them his spokesman, who went out to the other tribes in the region and began to talk about following God's, what do they call it, God's trail. They're God followers, and they go out, and they began to have influence. And what happened with the whole mission thing with Stephen Saint was that Stephen, who was just a little boy when his dad was killed and grew up in that environment, was actually baptized by the man who killed his father because he had become an elder in the church there. Stephen's heart was there, and that's what he wanted to do, go in and help these people. So he changed the whole focus of missions. Instead of sending like these builders trips, they send them in and build a barn, or they send them in and build something, and then they leave. And Stephen said, that's not what we should be doing. We should be training them to be self-sufficient. They don't need us to come in there and do it. So that's what he started, and he went into different areas. So now they train them in dental work. They train them in medical work. They train them in eye care. They train them to teach people how to do mechanical service. They have taught them how to fly the airplane. And these people now are going to these other tribes and doing the same thing. This, in effect, is a godly government. This is a government in the Waldani that is the scripture being lived out. And as a result, and they're basically unheard of. They're basically unknown. It's a very small group of people that know about the Waldani. And I don't know if they still do this, but they were doing it for a while. They take you on a Waldani trip. And so you could go down there, pay your money, and go down there if it was a two-week trip in which you lived in the jungle like the Waldani lived. And they taught you how to use a blowgun or whatever, how to go out and get your supper and all these different things. And the people that went, the original ones, they had about a half-hour video that covered this. It's not on the site anymore. And I sent an email to them asking, is it available? I would like the kids to see this. what do these people experience when they go down there and they completely leave this modern world structure and go back in time to where the Wadani were and still are in a lot of things, but except for the Christian, right? And the fact that now they're wearing clothing, and back then they wore no clothing. So he said, look, those people went from being unequal, being far from the equal, to these people that went in there with regard to the knowledge of Christ and the training skills, but now they have come up to the point that they are training others. And Minkai, who is the guy who killed Nate Saint, was the first one to learn the dental procedures, and he's been all over. He's been in Africa, he's been in India, all over, going in and teaching the people in those countries how to do this dental work. That's amazing that God is doing that. So he is gifted differently than the others have been gifted. So it said they're created equal. This is their point. But the second part says they are endowed by their creator. They still use creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, what is unalienable? If these are unalienable rights, that means, to put it in simple terms, they cannot be removed and they cannot be changed. Why? Because a right is lawful authority, and lawful authority has to be rooted in Scripture. You have to find it in the Bible. What does God say we can do? Well, we know what we can do in some things by his silence. He didn't say you can't do this and you can't. But the things that are obviously violations of law, this perfect law, he's very clear about and says you can't do these things. Now Christ comes along and he says, but I do want you to do these things. And then there are some things that I tell the kids, if you go to Dairy Queen and get a whatever you call that thing Martha likes to get, Blizzard. If you get a Blizzard, you go there. There's nothing in Scripture says you can't eat a Blizzard. There's nothing in Scripture says you have to drive a Ford. There's nothing. I mean, there's these. He's silent because he's dealing with morality. He's dealing with the reality of moral life in relationship to a holy God, and the reality that this perfect person, Jesus Christ, comes upon you and begins to give you a sense of who you are. And so they were endowed by their creator with these unalienable rights. Now, that when Jefferson wrote this, I don't think anybody knows why he did this. He actually changed what he had read for some reason on the last one. He said, among these rights are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is not what everybody said prior to that. And he took this from the Virginia Declaration of Rights, and they clearly said in there, life, liberty, and property. Life, liberty, and property. So pursuit of happiness. Well, you can see the atheists, and they're coming in, they said they're pursuing their happiness by getting bombed out on drugs, or they're pursuing their happiness by some kind of illicit sexual relationship, or they're pursuing happiness. They all think this is okay. This is what we're doing until they get into the physical state or whatever that they can't do anymore. And now, of course, it's somebody's fault. So he said, this should be life, liberty, all right? If you have the right to life, I just looked at a video this morning. There's a group that's called Created Equal. Are you familiar with them? They're an anti-abortion group. And they were somewhere, they're out on the street, they had all the licensure and everything to go on the street to protest abortion, and they put pictures up. And the video is of all these people coming through, ripping their pictures down, ripping them, cursing them like anything. And it was not a mouth, it was viciously hateful, the cursing of these people who were standing there trying to defend an unborn child and protect a woman from going in and having it. And so I put that in my bookmarks because I want to go back and look at it, some more different elements of it. But it's called Created Equal. And so this is their ministry, is the protection of life. Well, if you can kill life at any level, if you can kill life with no penalty, then life becomes valueless at all levels. So if you if we're gonna spend an hour on the evening news to talk about some kids that were shot in a school somewhere, but not spend any time on there talking about the number of babies that were killed during the same period, you're corrupt. You are denying the equality. How can you say created equal and then say, well, we deny their equality. They should be allowed to be killed. But you can't harm these ones over here. When the ratio is so far off, well, it tells you that there is a satanic force that's working, trying to destroy that which is good by promoting little things that are obviously a problem, and there is a divine creator behind it all. So he said, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness here, but property. So if I go to property, what about the property of the mind? It's not, property is not just your car and your house and your Billy looking for his pencil or pen or whatever he had. We tend to think of property as real property or personal property. So I have real property, I own some land, I have personal property, I have a car, I have something, Martha has pots and pans and things of this nature. And those, but we don't think about this property. So this property, there is no liberty for the property of the mind or the soul in modern society because you're constantly being forced. They're always bombarding you if you oppose what they're doing. And you stand on a ground that is a solid ground. So when I wrote the last letter I wrote to the Tribune, I wrote it knowing she wouldn't publish it, but I wrote it to make a point. In the Curtis comic strip that day, I don't remember what it was all about, but the last frame, the father says to the son, in the day in which we're living, people don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. So I sent that to the editor. And I put in there, if you don't believe this is true, just write a letter to the editor that she disagrees with. You won't get it published. So, but if you write it, then her opinion's coming out of your mouth. Now, if you're soft enough, if you write like I wrote about racial harmony, if you write, that's not a problem. But if you write where you are standing in opposition to some immoral thing, then you have a different problem. So we are guaranteed by God. Now remember, this is unalienable. These are unalienable. And it says among these, it doesn't say limited to these, but it says among these are life, liberty, and in the Virginia Declaration, it's property, not pursuit of happiness. Because I don't think anybody knows what pursuit of happiness really involves. How do you pursue happiness? Well, first of all, you better identify it. If I'm going to pursue happiness, I have to make an identification as to what happiness is. Then once I identify happiness, I define it, now I can pursue it. Well, what if happiness to this clown is sticking a needle in his arm every so many hours? That's his concept of happiness. You look at it and say, that's about dumb. You're killing yourself, but that's where I'm going to live. Or jumping off a bridge with a bungee cord. I consider that tempting God. You jump off a bridge with a bungee cord in the hope that the cord won't break. And that's his happiness. Say, I'm allowed to pursue it. Look, you want to go jump off the bridge with a bungee cord, go ahead and jump off. But if the cord breaks and you fall down there and break your neck, don't go crying about it. If you're laid up in a paralyzed state the rest of your life, don't go whining about it. So there has to be identification of happiness. If I'm going to pursue it, I have to identify it. The Bible says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Happy is the person whose God is the Lord. Jesus starts off the Sermon on the Mount with happy, 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 happy. Blessed, 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 blessed. And he is defining this blessedness. So he gives a definition that we can look at and say, oh, okay, that's what I'm going to pursue. Okay, that's what I want to pursue. That's what, till we go down all of those things, and we even get down to the point of pursuing the persecution. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. when you are hated. So you're not pursuing persecution for persecution's sake. You're pursuing the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ with the understanding that that's what can come back out of it. And somebody out there ain't going to like it, especially, as I said, in the age in which we live. So this is all just in the beginning of this thing. So if we say they are evident, self-evident, and we say that they are life, liberty, and property, and then it says down in the Declaration of Rights of Virginia, and with this I'll finish, all men are by nature equally free and independent and have certain inherent rights of which they enter into in a state of society. This is for their kids. They cannot, by any compact, deprive or divest their posterity. If they cannot divest their posterity, they have to pass the same thing down to the kid that they had. And if that passing down means this person is a Christian, I use the word properly, that's what they're supposed to pass down to their child. The child is supposed to become a believer in Jesus Christ, who understands his lordship, all that goes along with it. And that's why we labor like we labor. That's what we do, the things we do, to try to bring that about. And we look back and we say, look, according to these guys way back then, they said nobody has a right to take that away from the next generation. What does the government do? They say, we're going to take you into kindergarten and we're going to shoot down everything you've ever been told at home. And we're going to use a thing we call values clarification. So you think the commandment says you shall not commit adultery. We need to clarify that for you. Or you say thou shalt not steal. We need to clarify that for you. And they don't use that term anymore. They keep going through different terms. But what they used to tell the kids when they went in was, we have to look at everything your parents have taught you and challenge it. And that's what you have to do. That's a violation of law, and unfortunately, that's not where we are right now. I guess I better quit because it's about time.